Okay, I want to pray before we continue because the first slide I have here is actually a video. I'm going to give you a quick overview of what we were talking about. We were talking about trends that are underway in the name of Christianity, in the days in which we're living. I know that many of you that are here understand what days we're living in, because you read the Bible. And I would say be careful of reading people's books written by men. If you don't read the Bible, you'll be led astray. I always recommend that people read the Bible first, especially if you want to understand times. The theme for Understand the Times is based on, I always get this confused, it's either 1st or 2nd Chronicles, I think it's 1st Chronicles 12. If I'm wrong, it's 2nd Chronicles. I should know. But sometimes, well, I'll just be straightforward with you. Some of you have what are called senior moments too. And I keep getting them over and over. And partially it's due to, you know, I was very ill in 2009. And I fell and I hit my head and I had a hemorrhage. And my brains had to reconnect. That is, God's healed it. Partially. Done a lot better than I was. In that verse in Chronicles, again, I shared it last night, it describes the significance of the tribe of Issachar. One of the tribes that came to assist David at Hebron, and they understood their times and they had a knowledge of what Israel should do. And that's my prayer as we begin this session, is that all of the sessions that we've heard have helped you to understand the times. And what a privilege it is to be with like-minded brothers and sisters. And we've heard a lot of different messages, but they've all been, I would say, scripted by the Holy Spirit. So with that as an introduction, let's try to watch this. I call it the historic message of unity embraced by charismatic and episcopal leaders. And you'll understand once I play it, I hope.
Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's give the Lord praise tonight. Hallelujah. If you're not on fire by now, after what all we've heard, your wood is wet. Come on, I said, give the Lord a praise. Thank you, Lord. Now, I knew this.
Brothers and sisters, Luther's protest is over. It's yours. But the protest has been over for 15 years. And I get a bit cheeky here because I challenge my Protestant pastor friends. If there is no more protest, how can there be a Protestant church? Maybe we now we're all Catholics again. The protest is over. The protest is over. So let me pray.
Okay. I think if you could hear, you could hear what he said. And that was at a conference. I think it was in Texas. When that man with a collar had come from a large organization in headquarters in Europe. And he said that the protest is over. And the host said, if you don't get excited, your wood is wet. I hope that's not a hate crime by posting that audio. But do you know how tragic it is when pastors who stand behind pulpits don't want to hear that the way I have expressed it? Because I'm trying to warn you, there are people out there that stand behind pulpits who you would consider to be great leaders that are upset with every speaker that was here. Why did... I'll just read you the headline. That's not illegal. Why did Copeland Robeson meet with Pope Francis? Question mark. Published by thechristiannews.com. Two prominent Fort Worth-based Christian ministers led a delegation of evangelical Christian leaders to Rome to meet privately with Pope Francis. James and Betty Robeson, co-hosts of Life Today television program, and Kenneth Copeland, co-host of the Believer's Voice of Victory, met the Roman Pontiff at the Vatican on Tuesday. The meeting lasted almost 3 hours and included a private luncheon with Pope Francis. Mr. Robeson told the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, "This meeting was a miracle. This is something God has done. God wants his arms around the world, and he wants Christians to put his arms around the world by working together." End of quote. Just so you know, I didn't make it up. You can see it for yourself. And the guy over there to the left is the guy that brought a message to the Copeland conference and said, it's all over. The protest is over. The Reformation never happened. Well, it did happen. History is history. I could tell you who most of them are. I'll tell you one. I already talked about him earlier today. Right there. He's a Canadian. Now, some of you asked me, what is the second Pentecost? This morning I told you some things. There are books that are written called The Second Pentecost and the role that the Queen of Heaven plays in it. So now we'll try to play the video.
Recently, Christian leaders came from around the world to Jerusalem to worship, pray, and plan for what they call Empowered 21.
It's amazing to see how many wonderful leaders God has raised up to partner with this this goal of seeing every individual touched by the a real encounter with the Holy Spirit by the year 2033. It's stunning.
Tonight, we stand on history and we come to worship the King of Jerusalem, who is our Lord Jesus.
Oral Roberts University President Billy Wilson serves as the director of Empowered 21.
And the big vision is that every person on earth will have an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit by Pentecost 2033.
The first Pentecost, recorded in the book of Acts 2,000 years ago, took place on Mount Zion behind me. Next Pentecost, in May 2015, organizers of Empowered 21 are inviting Christians from all over the world to pray for a fresh Pentecost to a new generation.
You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, after the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be my witnesses. In Jerusalem first, Judea, sort of where we are right now, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the theme of the Congress is to the ends of the earth. And we're calling believers from around the world to converge back on Jerusalem to celebrate the Holy Spirit, to look at what it means to be Spirit-filled in the 21st century, and to pray for a new generation to experience God.
As they prepare to pass the spiritual baton to a new generation, these leaders say they already see God at work.
Thank God E21 is doing transformation among the leaders in India.
Unity has been the key.
I see the Empowerment 21 is that body coming together again. So important, so necessary.
When brethren gather together in unity, the Lord commands a blessing there. And I believe the blessing of the end time is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
The leaders represented the spectrum of charismatic and Pentecostal groups.
It's really end time stuff. I mean, all the streams would come together in the mountain of the Lord is, you know, just something we dreamed of.
Their next dream is Pentecost 2015.
To experience a fresh Pentecost in our generation will be life-changing. So your life will never be the same if you come May 2015 to the Empowered 21 Global Congress.
Chris Mitchell, CBN News, Jerusalem.
Here's a news article. Empowered 21 Conference, Jerusalem, May 20 to 25th, 2015. Not quite 1 year ago. This global congress could be a pivotal event for the future of spirit-empowered movement from around the globe, said Wilson. Jerusalem 2:15 will be a moving experience as thousands of Christians from around the world join together to ask for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The fastest growing segment of Christianity is a spirit-empowered movement, boasting approximately 620 million believers worldwide. These Christians believe that the full power of the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost is available to them today. Spirit-empowered Christians take many forms, from charismatic Catholic to historic Pentecostal denominations to non-denominational churches. Now, I need to clarify, because there may be some people here think that I'm a Baptist. I am. But I'm also a Pentecostal. The best way to describe me would be a Bapticostal. I'm a biblical Christian. I'm not against the gifts that are in the Bible. I have to clarify that. Because all kinds of people will not only misunderstand, they'll spread rumors. Listen, I spent nearly all my Christian life, which will be almost 40 years, in Pentecostal circles. And I've seen the truth, and I've seen the error. And I've seen a lot of error. I like what Brother McLean and Brother Pritchard would say. There is Protestant error and there is Catholic error. But error is error. If it doesn't line up with the scriptures, it needs to be corrected. I hope that's clear. Sorry for raising my voice. Because yelling doesn't get a point across. But this is urgent. This is urgent. This is urgent. Now, I will share some more. I didn't know what to call this heading. To be continued, I've called it. And I could stay here for a couple more days, but I can't. And you won't stay here that long anyway. So I'll show you a picture. Sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words. Now I'll tell you what that picture is. Well, the name is there. You can read it. You probably don't know who he is, but you will. His name is Lou. And it's all about unity, signs and wonders, and revival. And I'll tell you where that picture was taken. He's kissing the boot of a leader of a church in Los Angeles. Downtown Los Angeles, not far from Dodger Stadium. You could Google it if you want to know what the name of the church. He's kissing the boot because he wants to have unity. Because there's a great conference that's coming. From God Reports, February the 1st, 2016. On anniversary of Azusa Street revival, Lou hopes to fill L.A. Coliseum, see another great awakening, February 1st, 2016. By the way, those who wrote this have their names posted. Now, let me read to you from that. The Azusa call, set for April the 9th at the LA Coliseum, will be the culmination of dreams, visions, and prophecies that inspired Christian leader Lou to take a giant leap of faith in his hunger for revival to sweep the world. He hopes 120,000 of all ages will join together for a day of worship and pray at the enormous venue. At a pastor's brunch, January the 20th, over 500 Southern California pastors joined outside the Coliseum's entry to pray and hear about Lou's vision. Vision. He had this vision. But the vision isn't God's vision. I can prove it based on the scriptures. Azusa Street. What is that? Azusa, 100 years old. It started in Los Angeles, but it came there from Topeka, Kansas. I won't go into the details, but you can track it. What happened in Topeka, Kansas? Well, it's sort of the beginning of a lot of false teaching that is still promoted. Some have tried to correct it, and when they tried to correct it, they were said, "Oh, brother, you're far too biblical." The Bible corrects error. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for correction. For reproof. And if you don't take correction and reproof, then you're rebellious, and rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. In the midst of worldwide upheaval of Islamic terror, political confusion, racial tension, and the great moral slide in America, yeah, it's all happening, not just in America. I've been to England, I've been, well, Canada. It's everywhere. There's a few other things. The environment, right? We got to come up with some global solutions. Politically, economically, religiously. We believe that the color line can be washed away in the blood of Jesus, and the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit could be unleashed as it was at Azusa Street in 1906. Just a minute, that's got to be more than 100 years. For the past 16 years, Lou has led a youth movement seeking spiritual awakening called The Call, best known for its prayer rallies. Lou sees the upcoming event as the pinnacle of that movement. Now, I don't want to say much more. You can check this out. On our website, we have connected the dots, and we've received a lot of threats. You know, the keys to life and death are not in any man's hands. Not even in Satan's hands unless God allows it. Read the book of Job. What is being proclaimed is, by those who take a different interpretation of the Bible than what you've heard here, is that the world is going to be transformed and people are going to become Christian. Not just Protestants. There's no such thing anymore, we were told. But not just Christianity, but other religions who believe in the same God, they say. Now I have to show you some more pictures. That guy was one of the ones that spoke in that video. He's from Redding, California. That guy is the guy who's holding the big meeting, Lou. Now, please don't be mad at me. This guy has joined forces. He's also from Southern California. And people say he is the next Billy Graham. And then there's that guy. Oh, now I know I'll make enemies. He's the son of Billy Graham. And now the final picture. This was at the memorial of my pastor. I can say that because I wouldn't have never been in California if it hadn't been for him. His brother is my best friend. He's 86. Now, obviously my pastor's not there, but that was at his memorial. And I'll only mention one person in that group picture. It was on the platform. And the arrow was over his head. If you can't see that, it's hard to see. It's America's pastor. If you get Fox News, he used to be on there almost every night. The reason was, he was the pastor of Rupert Murdoch. So this is documented. Now, why would the pastor of Rupert Murdoch be standing next to the senior pastor of the church where my pastor pastored for, 50 years? I know, but I can't tell you. You'll read about it. Now I'll conclude with this verse, and then I'm going to conclude with several chapters, but I'm not going to read them all. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing. How many people read that seriously? Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, God, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Notice what he says. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. That's really hard to do when there's so many people that don't believe the word. Convince. Rebuke. Rebuke. Exhort. Exhort. With all long-suffering. Long-suffering. And teaching. Listen, how can you teach anything unless you understand what you're teaching? What if you distort the truth and you present a lie and you don't know it? Well, what if you know it, that it's a lie, and you still do it? No excuses. For the time will come when they... It's not one or two, it's they. Will not endure. They won't put up with it. What? Sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves, heap, that means pile up, more than one, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Teachers? What are they teaching? Doctrines of demons. They'd be turned aside to fables. Fables? They'll even use Babylonianism. And present it as if it's true Christianity, and that you can get closer to Jesus through various methods. You can even count your repetitions with prayer ropes. You can bow down before an icon, and you can contact God through an icon. They'll turn their ears away from the truth. What's the truth? Jesus said, thy word. But you, be watchful. He's writing to Timothy, but he's writing to you. To me. You be watchful at all things. Endure afflictions. I don't like the sound of that. Rather not have any. But here's something positive. Do the work of an evangelist. What is an evangelist? Well, there's lots of evangelists that are not evangelists. They say they are. Do you know that you could proclaim to be an evangelist, but you're confusing people? An evangelist proclaims the gospel. And nothing else. It's the gospel you find in the Bible. Nothing else. You don't add to it or you don't take away from it. He says, fulfill your ministry. He's speaking in writing to Paul, but if you're a believer, it's for you. Now, I have to finish on a more positive note. How much time do I have? About 20 minutes? Okay. This portion of the Bible has become very vivid to me personally. You know, I've read it many times, but in the last few months, it's come alive. And I'm making reference, I would like to present the entire book of Nehemiah, but I can't. So let's see if I can do it in 20 minutes. You know where Nehemiah was and what happened. Nehemiah was a part of the children of Israel who had gone into exile. And he was in Susa, the capital. And while he was there, and by the way, it says later, I think it's in the last verse of chapter 1, I was the king's cupbearer. He was in the king's court. And he was a cupbearer, which meant, you know, he took the cup of wine or whatever he was drinking to the king, and he would taste it first. Sort of like, you know, when the president goes somewhere, they have people that taste the food, see if they die. Nothing new under the sun. So he's the cupbearer, and while he was there, verse 3 tells us, well, verse 2, and Hanani and one of my brethren came in certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. He's in Susa, and these guys came from Jerusalem, and he wanted to know what it was like there. Verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed for the God of heaven. What's a sermon? That one verse. He was overwhelmed by what he heard. He was so overwhelmed, he sat down. He wept. Got emotional. He mourned. And it wasn't for an hour. And then he fasted. And he prayed. Prayed where? Or to who? For the God of heaven. Now the prayer, if I went into it, that would take us past our 20 minutes. Read the prayer. And in the prayer, he prays that he would repent, that his nation would repent. He understood why there had been a judgment, why they had been exiled. He understood. But God in his mercy had delivered them. Now chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, he'd gone back before the king, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very afraid. Because he could see the king knew there was something wrong. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Now, he was concerned about the city, but the whole country was a problem. He was concerned about the city, and as we're going to see a little later, he couldn't repair the whole city. Too big of a job. He had prayed, and he continues to pray as you go through this book many times. And in verse 4, it says, for thou dost, thou make request, that is the king. So I prayed to the God of heaven. So the king says, you know, well, what can I do? Just a minute. The king wasn't a believer. The king wasn't a believer. By that, I mean he didn't believe in Nehemiah's God. And this king, who wasn't a believer, said, well, what can I do? And without answering, he prayed again to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. This wasn't his own plan. He prayed and said, God, what should I ask for? And God revealed to him what he should ask for, and then he acknowledged that this was God. It wasn't his own plan. Do you know that when we plan some great work on our own without God, it'll fail? God's sovereign. And God knows what the perfect plan is. In this case, it wasn't to rebuild all of Israel. It was simply to rebuild the wall. Now, things got a little testy. Verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know, when God gives you a plan, and it's from God, you're going to have opposition. If it wasn't from God, and it was from somewhere else, you probably won't have any opposition. And you know what? You can master a plan, even to build a big church. Man's way. And think you're very successful. But if that isn't from God, it'll be a disaster. Verse 12, so I rose in the night, and I and a few men with him. Now he's got to Israel, or to Jerusalem. Notice that there's a few men. It wasn't a whole army. It was a few. And this is God's way. He never uses the multitudes. He always uses a few. Why? Because if we did it man's way, with man's might, it'd be by man's power, and it's not by our might or power, it's by God's Spirit. So he always uses a few. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. kind of kept it to himself. And it continues. Well, I'm just going to paraphrase. So he got there, and he went around the wall. The broken wall, it was rubble. And he saw that the gates were burned. There were wood gates that were burned. He saw that there was rubble at the base of the wall. It was a mess. The wall surrounding the city was broken down. So, it continues. After he went around and looked at all these things, the gates and the wall, it says in verse 16 of chapter 2, "And the rulers knew not whether I went, what I did, neither that as I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." He didn't tell the leaders. Why do you suppose he didn't tell them? Well, for the same reason Sanballat and Tobiah were upset with him. If he told the leaders, and it wasn't their idea, they would say he was crazy. But it was God's plan. Verse 17, "God said unto them, You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach." Down to verse 18, the last part. "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Who's they? Well, we're going to see who's they. Verse 9, "When Sanballat and Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" What king? Not the king of Persia. "Then I answered unto them, I said unto them, God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we are his servants, we'll arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Chapter 3, verse 2. "Next unto him," and this goes on and on and on, I underlined quite a few, "next to him, next to him, next to him, after him, after him, next to him, after him, after him." You go through the whole chapter, "next to him, after him." What's that about? There was a team of various individuals, families, with different gifts. And they worked on the wall. Chapter 4. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before the brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah, the Amorite, was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Sarcasm. They used their tongues. Now it got worse, because then they started to get violent. And you know the rest of the story. They had to defend themselves. And they had numbers of the people, they couldn't work on the wall because they had to defend those that were working on the wall. And worse yet, those that were working on the wall had to work with one hand, with a rock in one hand, and a sword in the other. Why was that? Because the guy next to them could knife them in the back. But they were working on the wall. Together. Now bring that up, speed it up to present. Because there's nothing new under the sun. Some of the most dangerous places, if you're a Christian, is to be working on the wall. You need protection, but God will protect you. And you can have weapons, but don't use them. You don't need to. Essentially, they kept working on the wall, and things got even uglier. Chapter 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of the enemies heard that, well, here it says, I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at this time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. But remember, it wasn't him. He was the quarterback. You can't have a team unless you have a quarterback. You will never, ever believe this, but I shared somebody else today. That's why it's in my memory. When I was in high school, believe it or not, I was in high school once. I weighed 160 pounds. And because we had a small school, we had a football team, we didn't have enough players. So most of us played both ways. That means defense and offense. And I played defense and offense at 160 pounds. And defense, I played right end, so I could understand what the quarterback was about to do before he did it. And then when I wasn't on defense, I was on offense. And for some reason, there wasn't anybody else to play quarterback, so they let me play. And it helped me, as quarterback, to understand defense. And not only that, we had a pretty good team because they were all fast guys. And I had three guys on the line, by the way, as far as I know, they're still alive. And they were the biggest guys in the school. And they could form a pocket and nobody could touch me, and all I had to do was flip the ball over the line. And the guys on the end who were fast, they could take it and they could run for a touchdown. I hope you see the illustration. How much time do we have? Okay, I got a few minutes. I have to share with this because this is very fresh. I came in here Thursday, because you have to fly all day to get here from California now. And I brought a few things to leave here to pick up later, because our car isn't big enough to bring all the things back that we have to drive back. So I had a suitcase and I have a few gifts. So, of course, you have to declare gifts, and I declared them, and the customs agent said, well, you're a dual citizen. I said, yeah. Well, you don't have to declare anything. I said, well, it says on the paper here, if it's over $60, you need to declare it. He says, well, I can see from your passport you were born in Canada. I said, that's right. He said, where in Canada? And I told him, oh, I'm from Saskatchewan too, he said. Where? He told me. I said, oh, we used to play football against you. What year? The years that I played. I said, you know, that team, that's the last game I ever played was against your team. We were up by 2 touchdowns, and it was for the southern part of the province for the championship for 6-man football. We were up by 2 touchdowns. It was in the second quarter. And I was going back to pass and somebody knocked me down and 2 guys jumped on my arm, my right shoulder, and dislocated it and my elbow. I've never played since. I said, half your team, I think, made the Saskatchewan Rough Riders. He said, yeah, you're right. not half, but several. They were big, like the giants. They threw bales around, and they threw us around like we were bales. Now, that's a long way from what I'm trying to tell you, but I'm just saying that Nehemiah, he was the quarterback. But it wasn't him that did it. If he didn't have the team doing it, it wouldn't have got done. Now, let me wrap this up. It got done, but before it got done, there was a lot of other things happened, but that was Sanballat and Tobiah again. And they called for a meeting. They could see that the work was going to go. In fact, the Bible later says it got done, and thanks to God it got done. But Sanballat and Tobiah were always bugging them. And they said, let's have a meeting out in the plains of Ono. Usually, when you're working on a project, and it's God's project, and things are happening, and there's good fruit, somebody will say, let's stop the work right now. And let's have a meeting. You know what Nehemiah said? You can have a meeting with yourself. I'm not going. That's really wise. What would you accomplish at something like that? Went on with the work. Now there's a whole lot of other things that was going on at the same time. Here's the point. Whatever has happened in history, that is his story, that's what G.S. McLean used to call the Bible, his story. History. The Bible is his story. But it's not a story. These are actual events that occurred, and they're written down so we will see what happened in his story. So we'll understand what's happening now. So while all of this is happening, and there's rubble, and the wall is broken down, and the gates are burned, there's still some hope to do something, not change the planet, that's not going to happen, but there'll be a remnant. I see the remnant, some of it right here. And during this time, we're to occupy. That means be busy about the Lord's business. And we're to be evangelists. Yes, we're to contend for the faith earnestly, not half-heartedly, earnestly contend for the faith. Why would you have to contend? Jude said, because certain men have crept in. Crept in? Yes, crept in. And we've been warned about it. And how sad it is that we would have to even get up here and talk about it. Because my mentors, they talked about it 40, 50, 60 or more years ago, and their mentors talked about it, and their mentors talked about it, and their mentors talked about it, because it's in the Bible. And now that it's happening, very few understand it. There's only one explanation. Jesus is coming soon. And the closer that we get to his return, it seems that fewer and fewer people will be prepared. Let's pray. Lord, your word makes it very, very clear not only what is happening, where it's headed, but what we're to do. We're not to sit around and twiddle our thumbs waiting for some miraculous thing to occur, although you could clean this up in a moment. But Lord, you've given us ample warning. And if we can't see it because you've written about it, you proclaimed it by the prophets of old, and it's been written down so that we can see it and understand it now. If people can't see it, I'm not sure they ever will. Because unfortunately, people trust in themselves rather than you. And when they trust in themselves and they have pride, they're actually part of the wrong team and they don't know it. Well, they may be that they even know it and they're still part of the wrong team because they're tools of Satan. So either someone's a tool of Satan or a servant of God. You can't be both. So Lord, I pray we'd all be servants. Lord, I pray each one of us would play our role, whether it's one rock or many. It doesn't really matter. It's not anything that we have to do. It's not by our works. It's all about faith in you. And I think of those poor widows who have absolutely nothing, but they have faith. The faith. And I see the expressions on their face when that faith comes alive. And then I see those that are here who have everything, have lost the faith that they had. Now they're doing it their way. And their way is not your way. Their way is inspired by Satan. And they're so arrogant. They don't even know they've got a problem. Lord, you're a God of grace. And except for your grace, every one of us will be on that wide way. Because of your grace, you've provided a narrow way that's clearly laid out in the Scriptures. And it's through you and by you, no other way. And although they say that there are many ways and that God is everyone's God, that's not true. So Lord, have your way and come soon. And we pray till you come for the peace of Jerusalem. In Jesus' name.